remain standing as we read the scriptures together. Our text this morning will come from the prophet Isaiah. In the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, in chapter 10, and we'll read verses 20 through 23. And in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. In just a short while, you and I will gather around the table of the Lord's Supper, and we will partake of this visible sign of the gospel. And we will take the bread, we will take the wine, and we will eat, and we will drink. And as we do so, you and I will approach that table in a certain way. Now, what does it mean to approach the table of the Lord's Supper? Well, it means that we approach with the deepest, sweetest trust. Now, we trust in the person and the work of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we will approach with a faith that looks upon the crucified Christ. With the eye of our soul beholding that King of glory who is no longer in the grave, we will approach the table and we will do so with trust in the person, in the man, in God who is manifest in the flesh. And we will do so with the deepest repentance. We will look upon the person and the work of Christ, and we will look back with mourning and with sorrow on the sin that has been left behind. We will look with a believing eye and with a penitent soul. Now, you and I will come aware of our own sin, aware of our deepest failures. And we will trust that our great high priest receives, that he loves to forgive, that he loves to receive his children back. We will approach the table with the deepest faith and the deepest repentance. We will come as those who have been gathered out of the nations. You and I, who are we? You and I are those who have been gathered, called, and chosen out of darkness. We have been gathered out of the realm, the domain of darkness, and we have been transferred to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. When we take of this sacrament, we do so as the people of the Lord who have been gathered out and joined together. This text we just read is a record. It is a record of the called, chosen people of God. It is a record. What does the remnant, what do his people, what do they do? What is their heart? What is their practice? Now here is Isaiah, and he has just spoken of the rod of Assyria, that the Lord of hosts is the God of history. He's Lord over time, and the Lord would use the rod of Assyria. He would use the invading Assyrian armies to discipline his people, that he would chastise, he would reform, he would correct. But then the boasting arrogance of the king of Assyria, he himself would be punished. And as he was not one of the Lord's people, punishment is the right term. He would be punished. The light and the flame of Israel would kindle, and it would burn, and the king of Assyria would be devoured. In that day, look at verse 20 with me. In that day when the Lord of hosts would stand for his own, and the light and flame of Israel would burn and kindle and defend his people against the invader. In that day, look at verse 20, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob. Now look at verse 21, a remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. Look at verse 22. Though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, what had God promised Abraham? You will have descendants that will number the sands of the sea, the stars in the heavens. Though Israel would number as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. What is he saying? He's saying there is an Israel within Israel. There is a people within the people. In other words, there is the nation of Israel, which had been chosen, set apart. The Apostle Paul describes it that he had this love for the physical nation of Israel. Why? Because to them had been given the oracles of God. To them had been revealed the adoption. Adoption is not simply a New Testament teaching, it's an Old Testament. To them had been revealed these beautiful truths, the adoption, the covenants, the worship. From the nation of Israel would come the line of the Messiah. That Jesus, the anointed, he would be born of the line of Judah, the physical, biological line of Judah. And so there is this election. There is a choosing of nation of Israel as a nation to be set apart as a physical people with laws, with customs, with kings, with subjects, with wars to fight, walls to build, invaders to beat off. Israel would be a physical, chosen nation. But there's more to it. Just because you were a part of the physical nation of Israel did not mean that your heart had been changed. There was an Israel within Israel. And the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 9, they are not all Israel who is of Israel. Now the prophet Elijah is ready to yield his life. He is spent. His physical and his emotional strength has been sapped, and there's nothing left to give. And the prophet Elijah, he is ready to give it all up. And how does the Lord assure him in 1 Kings 19? the Lord assures Elijah, I have left for me. Not there is left for me. I have left for me 7,000. 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There is a remnant of worshipers within the nation of Israel. There is a portion. Now the emphasis, Isaiah, in much of his preaching, he's looking ahead to the days of the Messiah. He's looking ahead to the days of Christ. He's looking ahead to the days when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's looking ahead to the days of the Apostle Paul. And what does Paul say? How does Paul describe this election of God, this immense saving, adopting, sanctifying love of God, this love of God that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? How does the Apostle Paul describe this love of God? That this love is extended. This love is extended to particular people, not just to man in general, not just to man in the abstract, not just to this vague abstract notion of man or humankind. No, his love is directed to people, that the love of God is extended to people with names, people who have names and zip codes and birthdays. You come to the New Testament and the emphasis is on God's electing, saving, persevering, seeking love that seeks out His people, those who are His own. There is a remnant, Paul says, chosen by grace, not out of anything that you have done. Why would God extend His love to you? Kids, why would, children who are here, why would God love you? Where's my friend this morning? Is Harrison in here? Back there. Speaking to Harrison this morning, outside by the street. How old is Harrison? Three? The Lord loves. The Lord loves three-year-olds. The Lord loves three-year-olds with an immense tenderness and force. And He calls to three-year-olds. He speaks and He woos. He courts. Oh, but the Lord has an intensity of love. Not just for all people. He has an intensity of love for His people. A love that is irresistible. A love that washes. A love that cleanses. A love that calls and speaks. Why does God love you? Why are you a Christian? Why are you a believer this morning? Why are you trusting in Christ? Why were you made to hear His voice? Why was Abraham made to believe the Lord? Was it not the immensity of His love? Was not anything that you had done? God loves you despite a massive list of profound failures. He loves you despite. You are of the remnant. If you're trusting in Christ, leaning upon Him, you are of the remnant, chosen by grace. Trust in Him. Lean upon Him. Believe in Him. Now, what does the remnant do? That chosen race, what do they do? Look at verse 20. this chosen remnant will lean upon the Lord. In other words, they will trust upon the Lord. Another way to put it, they will stay upon the Lord. What is it to be the remnant? What is it to be the chosen people of God? Well, it is that you lean upon the Lord. Look at verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them. Many of them had leaned upon the king of Assyria, and that king would eventually come and be their downfall. They will no more lean upon a foreign king, but look at verse 20. We'll lean on the Lord. And who is the Lord? Who is God? The Holy One of Israel. What is it to believe? What is it to stay upon the Lord? What is it to lean upon the Holy One of Israel? You know, is it not leaning all that you are and all that you have? Is it not taking your mind? He has spoken truth to you. He's spoken the gospel to you. He's spoken promises to you. And with your mind, you understand the statements that are given. You don't understand everything. To be a believer does not mean that you understand everything that is in this book, but it does mean that what you have heard, you believe and you lean upon it, and you're committed that whatever else you hear from this book, you will lean and you will trust what is said. And you lean everything that you are, your mind. With your mind, you're drawn to the truth. With your affections, with your heart, you look upon Jesus as the fairest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. With your conscience, you lean upon his ethics, what is right and what is wrong. With your will, you decisively part with your old self and you move your feet toward Christ. All that you are, all that you have, and you're leaning upon all of him. Here is the Lord Jesus. And who is Christ? Who is this Holy One of Israel? Who is the light and the flame of Israel? Well, he is the prophet, priest, and king. And so with your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience, you lean upon his words. He is spoken as the great prophet of the church. And what does the prophet do? He reveals to you whatsoever is necessary to be known. He reveals to you how you must be saved. He reveals laws, promises, prophecies, histories. He reveals himself to you. And in your faith, as you lean upon him, what do? You are trusting that whatever he has said, what more can he say than to you he has said, we sing. You lean upon what he has spoken. You trust him as your prophet. You trust him as your priest. What do you do with your sin and guilt? Do you not lean upon Christ, the Lord, our righteousness? You lean upon him as your king. Do you trust your king? Do you trust that when he commands, that he will command nothing but what is right and good? What is a believer? A believer is someone who believes the Lord. Look at verse 20. They will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Classroom days, nouns, pronouns, verbs, adverbs, prepositions. Prepositions paint pictures. Did not mean for that to go in a row. Prepositions paint pictures. They show where you are. Where are you sitting? You are sitting in the pew. You're sitting in the nave, in the ark of Christ. Okay, where do you lean? Look at verse 20. You lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. In other words, to trust in the Lord means to trust His words. Holding fast to Him means holding fast to His words. Now, the words that we can understand, the words that find our sweetest joy and delight, and the words that are hard, the words that we have difficulty understanding. And Jesus says to His disciples, after He has said a hard thing, and lots of people have walked away, Jesus says to the 12, "Will you also go away?" In John chapter 6. "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Y'all, what is a believer? A believer is someone who embraces the words, the very words of God spoken through the Scriptures. You embrace the doctrines of Christ. You embrace what He has done. You look with an eye of trust upon the cross and the empty tomb. But you're committed to believe whatsoever is revealed in the Word. Abraham believed the Lord. He believed that whatsoever God would say is right and it is good and it is worthy of your trust, because the words of the Lord, they are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified. Oh, you look to these words. Why does Jesus say, "Search the Scriptures"? What is it to lean upon the Lord? It is to lean upon His truth. Why would we search the Scriptures? Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures," John chapter 5. Why? Because these are they that testify of Me. You lean upon the Holy One of Israel in truth. You have your friendships, your relations. How are those relationships maintained? Even over a great distance and time, how are those relations maintained? Is it not in the trusted exchange of words? Sometimes those words are spoken, sometimes they're unspoken. The trusted exchange of words. How is your bond with Christ maintained? How is your life in Christ preserved and strengthened? Is it not in the trusted exchange of words? What more can He say than to you He has said? You lean upon the Holy One of Israel in truth. What does the chosen people of God do? The people as a whole, what do? They lean, they trust upon the Lord. But the second thing that they do, last thing I want you to see here, they not only lean upon the Lord, they also turn to the Lord. Look with me at verse 21. Isaiah says, "A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." Now, on the one hand, speaking of a physical remnant that would return after exile. But on the other hand, there has always been an Israel within Israel, a people within the visible kingdom. the visible nation. And he's saying that remnant will return to the Lord. What does a remnant do? They trust and they repent. They trust, they lean, and they turn. With an eye of faith, they look upon the crucified Christ, and with an eye of mourning and sorrow, they decisively part with their former self. A remnant will return. Now, these are two sides of the same coin, faith and repentance. Our Lord Jesus, he goes about, how does Jesus begin his ministry? He goes about preaching. And what does Jesus preach? That he preaches, repent and believe the gospel. The apostles went out proclaiming, going in public and then from house to house, wherever they could. And what did they proclaim? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. These are twin graces. They're traveling companions, two sides of the same coin. What is it to trust? What is it to lean upon the Lord? It is to embrace his words, whatsoever he has said. With all that you are, you're yielding yourself unto him. What is repentance? Well, it is a, look at verse 21. Repentance is a returning. It is not simply a change of opinion. It is a turning of your whole being. Repentance. What did the apostles preach? They preached confession. They preached the reality of human sin and darkness, and that sin must be confessed. What is repentance? Well, it begins with confession. And then it looks, those penitent eyes, that they then look, having looked with an eye of faith upon the crucified Christ, those mourning eyes, they then look to the mercy of God in Christ. So repentance is not content to wallow in the filth and to stay in the mud of confession. No, the eye looks up. If you would repent, if you would turn to God in repentance, you must look up. Lift up your head. Look up to the mercy of God in Christ. What has Jesus done? What will we observe and celebrate in just a few minutes at the table? What has Christ done on behalf of sinners? That this Jesus, he has stripped himself of outward glory. That he has descended to this earth. He's descended to walk the streets and the dust. That Jesus has taken on human flesh and then suffered the penalty due for your sin, endured the light and the flame, the wrath and the curse on your behalf. And that mercy of Christ, and all that immense, overwhelming, irresistible love of Christ, it has been stretched out on Calvary's hill. It has been raised from the grave, triumphing there at the tomb, and then ascends into glory. A remnant will return. They will behold the mercy of God. Former generations of Christians, they would refer to the book of Isaiah as the gospel of Isaiah. Promises of grace abound in his preaching. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will abundantly pardon. What is repentance? It is confession. And then it is looking up to the mercy of God. And it is turning to the commandments of God, turning to the paths, the ways of God. It is a change of life. It is a turning to the mighty God. Now, the Apostle Paul would take these words in his own preaching in Romans chapter 9. He would take these words from verses 22 and 23. Romans 9, a chapter that describes this remnant chosen by grace. Romans 9, a chapter that describes the calling of the Gentiles, the drawing in of the nations. Romans 9, writings that extol and exalt the mercy and the grace, the sovereign, irresistible love of God. And he takes these words. How does the Lord preserve his remnant? How does he call in the nations? How does he nourish and protect and feed those who are his own? How will you practice leaning upon the Lord? How will you practice turning unto him? How will you be kept clinging to him, leaning upon the Holy One of Israel? Y'all, the answer to all of those questions is found. Look back at verse 20. The answer to all of those questions is found in the last two words. It is by means of the truth. It is in the truth that the nations will be called. In truth that the remnant is preserved. In truth, in his words, that his people are pastored, shepherded, fed, nourished. It is in the truth that you practice your trust. It is in the truth that you cling to him. It is in the truth, y'all, the words, the blessed loving voice of the Lord Jesus, our lovely Christ, who speaks, who calls, who invites, who urges, who exhorts, who summons, who commands. It is in the truth. Look to the voice of the Son of God, who has chosen his own. Look to him who will give to you repentance and faith. He will feed you everything you need. As we close here and as we gather around the table, the Israelites were commanded, even before the giving of the Ten Commandments, they're commanded to go out first thing in the morning and collect the manna. And what is said of the collecting of that manna? It said that they went out and they collected every man according to his eating. In other words, as much as they needed. He will give to you exactly what is needed. Hear his commands. Go out. Collect the manna. He will give you exactly what you need. Trust his words. Lean upon the Holy One of Israel. Make a lifelong practice of returning to the mighty God. And trust his words. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would lean upon you, the Holy One of Israel, and we would return once again to you, the one who is able, the one who is strong, the one who provides. Lord, give each of us to eat on this day, and let there be no lack. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.